Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. This is a familiar story, one of we just heard, but one that bears repeating. As you're turning there, I want to again remind you all that this Christmas Eve, we're going to be celebrating the birth of our Savior. And we're going to be doing that right here. Last year, the place was full. And so I want to encourage you, if you're going to come a little early. And this place is going to have candles all over the place. And we're going to be singing wonderful Christmas carols. I'm going to be bringing, again, reading the scripture of Jesus' birth. And we're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior together. All right? So if you would, today, in honor of the word, would you all stand with me today? And by the way, I know we have extra visitors here today. And if you have small children, and if they get the giggles or the wiggles or whatever, we have a nursery right out in the back, and they can go in there and have a great time. Or if you have infants and they start crying and need to change them, we have a nursery right back there as well. Make yourself at home, all right? So let's follow along with me as I read in Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where is this Christ, where the Christ was to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star went on their way, and the star that had seen they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Father, we come before you in the name, the precious name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father God, that you had the foresight to send your Son that we may be redeemed. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us to recall the greatest story ever told to all of humanity. Help us not only to keep Christmas in our hearts this week and this season, but for all of our lives. Jesus, may you govern us. May you rule over us. May you direct our paths. And may you change our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, this story, sometimes we read this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. But I believe we miss key details in the reading of the word because we've read it so much. And so I want to point out to you some things in Matthew verses 2, or chapter 2, 1 through 7. In a strange and bizarre story that doesn't sound right among the Christmas carols, right? Among the Christmas balls hung up on the ceiling and all the tinsel and the lights and the Christmas tree and the Christmas carols and joy to the world, and so forth. We have a bizarre story here. Most of us have our Christmas trees up, I'm sure. If not, see Dean, he'll get you one. Our hearts are full, we're happy, right? But there's one man that isn't happy about Christmas. In fact, he is pretty angry about the whole thing. Only it isn't a made-up character that we're talking about today. Today we're talking about the person of Herod the Great, King Herod. We know that he's part of the Christmas story. We know that he didn't like Jesus very much. We know that he conspired against Jesus. We know all those different things. But there are some things about this story that we truly don't know about Herod. And as I studied this week preparing for this message, I began to learn what a twisted man this King Herod was. His story is told in Matthew 2. Born into a politically well-connected family, he became governor of Galilee at the age of 25 years. In 40 BC, the Roman state named him King of the Jews. Now, of course, the Jews hated this because he was anything but religious. Herod was the embodiment of the ultimate villain in this story. And here's the reason why. I will give you four reasons why he was the ultimate villain in this story. Number one, he had a preoccupation with power. He was addicted to it. He was addicted to power. Power has been described as the ultimate human obsession. You know what I'm talking about. Say two people are working hard as they can, digging ditches for this company, and all of a sudden, one ditch digger gets promoted and gets a bigger shovel, and all of a sudden, he thinks he discovered ditch digging in the first place, right? Power does this to people, and it overshadowed Herod's life. If it were an alcoholic beverage, Herod was passed out on the floor drunk with it. This man was seeping with the preoccupation of power. His life and use of power can be summed up in three words: capable, crafty, and cruel. Soon after becoming king, he wiped out several bands of guerrillas who were terrorizing the countryside and made peace treaties with others that were competing with power with him. His craftiness had no boundaries. Because he had morbid distrust for anyone who might want to take his throne, he was also known as a very cruel, cruel individual. Over the years, he killed many people, including his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his two sons, and even his wife. He murdered out of spite and killed to stay in power. The greatest historian, Josephus, called him barbaric. So are you guys in the Christmas mood yet? Number two, he had a preoccupation with possessions as well. Herod wanted it all. He wanted everything a Roman Caesar had. Herod had built 7 palaces. He built 7 theaters on which one could seat 9,500 people. He had even built a stadium that could seat 300,000 people. He loved possessions, which leads me to my next point. Number three, he had a preoccupation with prestige. He loved to make an impression on people. He built cities with state-of-the-art architecture and amenities and named them after his superiors. Herod was no dummy. 7 of his marriages were prestige-oriented and politically motivated. Number four, he had a preoccupation with paranoia, which brings all of these other nasty characteristics together. Ever since an enemy poisoned Herod's father to death, he was obsessed and paranoid over his food. When he became king, he commissioned tens of thousands of slaves to build over 10 emergency fortresses, all heavily armed and well-provisioned. This guy was paranoid. He ruled for more than 40 years until he clashed with another king, one who was also called King of the Jews. Herod was in trouble. Been given that kind of background, we're going to skip forward up to the last final months of his life, and we pick that up in the story here of Jesus' birth. Herod the Great, king of the Jews, is slowly dying of a disease. His breath foul, his body racked with convulsions, and his skin has open sores. He is slowly losing his mind. And then word came to him one day that some visitors had arrived from the east. They asked him a question that shook him to the core. And we see that in Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And in verse 3, it says, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, does this scripture start to make sense to you? Herod the Great, Herod the King of the Jews, that had to fight and shed blood to get in power. He manipulated, he killed, he destroyed, all in the name of power. And all of a sudden, these three wise men from the east that he had never seen before, and by the way, Herod had an elaborate level of spies that if someone were calling for his destruction or wanted to overrule him and bring him out of power, they were taken out before breakfast because Herod was that paranoid. And so all of a sudden, these three wise men stuck past his guards, past his paranoia, and went straight into his presence and said, hey, where is this King of the Jews that has been born so that we can go and worship him? And the Bible records, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. Because he had done everything he possibly could to stay in power for all of this long. And all of a sudden, Herod is sick, his body full of wounds, convulsing. Historians said that he could be heard at night screaming all night long. And all of a sudden, he thought, now in my final days, I can die in peace. And all of a sudden, these mysterious three men from the east show up and say, to the King of the Jews, to Herod the Great, the Magnificent, where is this baby that has been born? We saw his star, the King of the Jews, and we want to go and we want to worship him. And the Bible says that Herod was, and this is an understatement, disturbed. And all of Jerusalem with him. Now you can imagine this ruthless of a person, his reputation precedes him, obviously. And so when the word got out that three wise men were looking for the King of the Jews, the one born a king, which is the key word, the Bible says all of Jerusalem shook with him because they were afraid at what he might do. So, rightly so. When they had found Jesus, the Bible says they bowed down and they worshipped him, offering him expensive gifts. After they worshipped Jesus, verse 12 tells us that having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Herod realized that he had been outsmarted by the wise men. He did something at this point that puts him in the ranks of Hitler and Stalin. He ordered the killing of all males less than a year of age. And his guards and his soldiers carried it out. So not only did he become the quote-unquote King of the Jews and Herod the Great, but he also became the butcher of Bethlehem. Again, he does anything to stay into power. To say that the two kings were just enemies crossing paths is putting it mildly. They both possessed immense power, but how they chose to use it revealed the heart of the two radically different men. One was a tyrant, the other a servant. One manipulated, slandered, deceived, and coerced, but the other healed, the other touched, the other taught, and the other loved. Those were the differences. We see that these two kings have now come into a place of clashing. And to fully understand the opposite paths of Herod and Jesus, let's take a look at the end of the story. Herod, with all his wealth, Herod, with all of his power, came to ruin. In the final years of his life, his body was infected with disease, and he died. His pain was so bad again that you could hear him screaming at night. But Jesus, after a life of poverty, after a lowly position, descended yet further to a rough old wooden cross. And he died for you and I. His cries also could be heard throughout the night. Herod could not save himself from death. But Jesus could have, but he chose not to. Now remember, the essence of Jesus, the totality of Jesus, is love. Love emanating from the Father that originated in heaven, that come to reality in this man and this Son of God, born King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, which is God with us. Died for us. We see that his love emanated from the cross and dripped down to the ground into humanity so that we could experience this love, so that we could attain to the goodness of God, so that we could taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a lot of great, wonderful pastries back there that I have taking a stick to a lot of the kids just to get them away from it and so that you can have some later after we're done. But it would be so cruel for us to smell it. Randy, don't touch any back there, all right? But it would be cruel to just smell it and look at it and just peer at it and not get to partake of it. And you see, God gave us His Son. He had this immense, beautiful plan to save creation, us, from our sins. And that plan came in the form and the nature of His Son, Jesus. And Jesus came not to be served. Jesus could have, instead of coming down and announcing his arrival through angels and lowly shepherds, He could have descended on clouds of glory as an adult with a crown on His head and dressed in pure white. He could have demanded that we worshiped Him. He could have demanded that we got down on our knees. He could have demanded that we serve Him. But the Bible says that Jesus came lowly, was born in a stable of all places. This King of the Jews, the Son of God, this royal Son, who once sat at the right hand of the Father, who was by His Father when earth and the heavens and life was flung into existence. Now we see Him taking on the very form of a servant and saying that becoming like God was impossible. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that He made Himself nothing and became obedient, even death on a cross. Now, yesterday morning I was watching a story, a documentation on the Shroud of Turin. Remember, you guys know what I'm talking about. Found this shroud, right? And it's 14 feet long, and It's been around since they believed that it was the shroud that Jesus was covered in when he was laid to rest. And you see that there's a figure in that shroud, and there was a 3D artist that made the face come out. And it was kind of freaky, actually. And they were basing all of their faith upon this shroud, and it's been studied for centuries. It's been analyzed to death. It's been cut. It's been under a microphone, a microscope. It's been put chemicals in it. It's done all these different things. It's been analyzed with computers, and all these scientists have been looking at it for generations. And all of a sudden, the test came back concerning when the date of it was, and they said it was no more than 700 years old. Now, for most and a lot of people, that devastated their faith. To me, the Shroud of Turin has no bearing on my faith in Christ. Because, see, the story didn't stop there. He rose from the grave. They talked about, the History Channel talked about the hidden 40 days of when he rose and came back to life to the time he ascended up into heaven. And they wanted to make a doctrine out of those 40 days because they don't understand why the Bible said that Jesus performed so many miracles that if it would be written down, it would fill up countless books. And they spend their time trying to figure out, these scholars trying to figure out in these 40 days what it was that Jesus was doing, when really they missed the whole reason for the story to begin with. And that is that Jesus came as a baby. He came to take away the sins of the world. He came to live. He came to teach. He came to expel the love of the Father on all of humanity. And then to be misunderstood, to be beaten, to be betrayed by the closest friends that he had on earth. And then ultimately to be humiliated in front of all of Israel and to die a traitor's death. You see, they missed the whole story. It's not about what he did during the 40 days. It's that he rose from the grave that we sit here today and we celebrate the birth of the risen King. What Jesus did for humanity will be celebrated as long as there's humans on the face of the earth, because he came in a lowly state and he lived in such a way, and he died in such a way. Even his grave was not his own. It was a borrowed grave. He lived and he died so that you and I could truly know what love is all about. Jesus willingly suffered the constant threats of his life, the betrayals of friends, the beatings, his death, on our behalf, all for a single purpose, and that's to demonstrate God's outrageous love for you. Not for the masses, not for the faceless people, but for you. He died for you. Friends, if we look hard and we take a good look inside of us, we would also see little Herods inside of us. He comes out when we have, I'll just speak for myself this morning, all right? He comes out when I had rather rule than serve. He comes out when I focus on what I own instead of what I could give. When I would rather be honored than to look for ways to honor others. And when I see people as a threat instead of as people that God loves. So if we'd be honest here today, all of us have little Herods wanting to come up inside of us from time to time. But I thank God that Jesus came to give us an alternative. He came to give us a way out. He came us to give us victory, not only of ourselves, but sin that we could do nothing about. There's no amount of water that could wash off the red on our ledger. There's no amount of sacrificial lambs that could be slaughtered that could wipe away the sins of Jimmy McDonald. There's no amount of prayers that I could pray. There's not enough time of reading the word. There's not enough incantations. There's not enough songs that I can sing that would take away the sins that I possess in me. That's why it was essential. That's why it was so important. That's why it was imperative that God the Father send His only Son. He didn't have a treasure trove of sons. He had one. And He gave Him up for you and I. He gave Him up for me so that I could truly know the love of the Father. Now, when it came to the management of power, there was only one thing King Herod and King Jesus shared in common. One thing. They both believed that there was nothing that bloodshed couldn't cure. Period. Herod believed that bloodshed would keep him in power, keep his thumb on Israel. Jesus believed His blood would set people free. That His blood would wash away the sins of the world, would not just blot them out, would not just smear them out, but would make all things new. Thank God that He makes all things new. Jesus, when He died on the cross, He didn't just die to repair your sins. He didn't die just to smear those sins or push those sins back. He came, and when His blood was shed, He erased them for all eternity. The Bible says that He remembers them not. You know the only person that remembers your sin the best? You. It's us. We got to know that when Jesus died, He died for us, that we may be set free from the law of sin and death. The Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions and our trespasses. We were dead. We had no hope. But Jesus came in and with His nail-scarred hands into the court that was about to condemn us, and He took our place. He took our place not begrudgingly, but joyfully. And now we can come to the Father boldly. We no longer have to inch our way into our prayer closet. We no longer have to feel like that we've got to be worthy enough to go into the presence of God. We no longer have to feel like that we have got to be perfect enough or feel like that we have to say all kinds of prayers. We can come boldly because His Son prepared the way. Because it's not about whether we are worthy or enough. It's all about His Son, Jesus. We are the product of His sacrifice. We are the joy of His heart. We are the apple of His eye. When He sees us, He stops everybody else and He brags and gushes over us. You know those parents, right? They go on and on and on about their kids. That's how God is with us. He does that because of what Jesus did. Not because of what you have done, not because how good and religious you are, not because you have memorized half of the Word of God, not because you sit and listen to Pastor Jimmy every Sunday, or not because you sing O Holy Night, but because of what His Son has done. You see, guys, our religion isn't about us. If our faith, if our religion isn't squarely on the Son of God, our religion is useless. Because there's a tale of two kings here I'm talking about this morning. A factual person named Herod, who lived for himself, who murdered for himself, who did everything he possibly could do to keep himself in power. And another king who was just as factual, who was there when Herod was conceived, stepped on the stage of humanity, and he lived to serve. And he demonstrated the love of the Father, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us a love that I could never give my wife. He gave us a love I can never give my kids. I can only point them to the lover of their soul. And I thank God that He lived and that He died for me. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. We have these banners up. Over here it says a king. And over here it says is born. The scripture over here is Matthew 2:10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In Luke 2:14 it says over here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Guys, 2,000 years ago, God saw fit to send His Son to be born, to start the greatest story ever told. You see, the amazing thing was is that God didn't just you know, all of a sudden, in the town of Bethlehem, just decide, you know what, Jesus is going to be born today. No, it started way back in the Old Testament. It started in the book of Joel. And even before then, types and shadows of the prophetic words of the prophets of long ago, heralding the birth of the newborn king. The Old Testament screams and types and shadows and gives us pictures and glimpses to the Savior that was to be born. And all of a sudden, in a little town of Bethlehem, all of a sudden, the culmination of all that prophecy, all those foreshadowing, all those types and shadows came to a boiling point, and the Son of God was born. He was born to a virgin. He was born to a bewildered stepdad that didn't quite know what to do. He was born in a manger. And angels heralded His coming. You would think they would herald it to kings of all the earth. But they heralded it to lowly shepherds. And they came into this little place where animals are kept. And they bowed down and they worshiped because they realized the significance of this birth. That the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, was born and cooing right before them. Praise God to the newborn King. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. As we pray, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask today. We talked about Herod and we talked about those types and shadows of Herod inside of us. The selfishness, the greed, the self-preservation, the gloating, the wanting to be first. I don't know about you, but I wrestle with that all the time. But there is one that can free us from all of that. One that can set us free. One that can take away the guilt and shame of our life. And His name is Jesus. And today, if you're willing, if you have heard His voice in your heart, if you have all of a sudden been awakened to the love of God, to the significance of the newborn King that has been born, today you have an opportunity. You can invite Him into your life. You can say, Lord, not just my heart, but my whole life govern, would you? And so as I pray, I would ask that you would renew your life, your commitment to this newborn King today. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we thank you so much that you gave us your best. You didn't reach for an angel. You didn't grab Gabriel and say, go and die. You didn't give us some kind of king on earth. You gave us your very best. And that was your Son. You bankrupt heaven for us. And because of that, Lord, I dare not give to you anything that hasn't cost me everything. Lord, today I give you my heart. Father, I repent of my sins today. Today, I renew my commitment to you, the lover of my soul, King Jesus, King, rightful heir of the Jews. Today, I renew my life. May you sit on the throne of my heart. May you govern my mind. May you heal me of my self-inflicted wounds. And may every time the selfishness of Herod, the self-preservation of Herod, the manipulating voice of Herod comes up in my heart, King Jesus, may you come and comfort me. May I reach to you, the author and the finisher of my faith, who can truly only be the king of my life. Lord Jesus, I don't look at you as a babe in the manger. I look at you as the Savior and lover of my soul. Today, I give all that I am to you so that you would be made known. Because, Lord, no longer are you heralded by angels, but you are heralded by the sons of God, the daughters of God, all over the earth, proclaiming the goodness of God. Why do we need angels when we have you living in our lives, manifested here today? God, may we ever keep the spirit of Christmas in our hearts, not just on Christmas, not just in December, but may that govern our lives. May it govern our decisions. May it govern our homes. May it govern the way we treat our children and raise our children. May it govern the way we treat our coworkers. May it govern the way we treat our fellow students. May it govern us in our decision making. May it govern us in our hurt and our anger, our frustration. May the spirit of Christmas govern us all the days of our life. And I thank you, Jesus, for giving us the grace, for giving us the peace and the power and the understanding to live this life to the glory of God. So Lord, we bow before you and we look at Christmas differently. Not about receiving, not about gifts, but just simply about you. May that govern our lives. May it satisfy our souls. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.